May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. During the Revolutionary War, the Iroquois Confederation was divided. Three of the six nations that made it up had sided with the British. Two declared neutrality, while one, the Oneida, who were Christians, sided with the colonists. Yet one policy was adopted for the entire Iroquois Confederation. And these were the instructions that were given to Major General John Sullivan. Lay waste all the settlements, that the country may not merely be overrun, but destroyed. You will not by any means listen to any overture of peace before the total ruin of their settlements is effected. So, Sullivan did just that, not even distinguishing between combatants and non-combatants, attacking even women and children. But the part I think that shocks me the most was this quote, in the middle of the orders that Sullivan received. The Indians shall see that there is malice enough in our hearts to destroy everything that contributes to their support. Who issued such a terrifying military command? George Washington. What are we to make of those times when our heroes fail to live up to the highest ideals that we attribute to them? Should we reject them as mere hypocrites? Should we just give them a pass, like what they said or did didn't matter? And what does that say about us, sinful human beings that we are, either to give a wink and a nod to their malfeasance or to uphold a standard that we know deep down that we could never even live up to? Well, and then there's also the question of how exactly does it seem that sin is constantly tripping us up time and again? Well, these are the kinds of questions that today's vignette from the life of King David bring up. Our text today builds up the sinful actions of David layer upon layer. He sees Bathsheba in the courtyard of her house bathing. And now this is not a moment to go all anti-Me Too and start accusing Bathsheba. Oh, wasn't she asking for it? The author of this history doesn't do it, and neither should we. Besides, there was a reasonable expectation of privacy, as courtyards are enclosed. She wouldn't have been thinking anyone could see her. In fact, the author notes that David is at home while most other kings would have been out in the field leading their armies in battle. Instead of fighting, David is surveying his kingdom from the safety of his palace roof, feeling pretty good about his accomplishments. Last week, you might remember God nudged David about his pride and wanting to build him a temple. Well, it seems that pride is beginning to start David's spiral into sin in our reading for today. So as David is surveying his realm while the rest of his army and his officers are out on the front lines, he catches a glimpse of Bathsheba and connives how he might get her into his bedchamber. He sends messengers to her. As David's subject, she dutifully responds to the king's summons. Then David sleeps with her. We don't know if it was by force or by seduction, but he certainly made use of his position to fulfill his sexual lust. In another era, he might have met the same fate as Harvey Weinstein or Roger Ailes. So, pride leads to lust and then to adultery for King David. Then Bathsheba is late that month afterwards. So David schemes to bring Bathsheba's husband Uriah for leave from the front lines. David's thinking, hey, if I can get Uriah home to spend the night with his wife, then I could deflect any accusations that might come from her pregnancy that might come to me. But Uriah is devoted to his king and his fellow soldiers. He declines the offer to go home. So David is blocked from adding a cover-up to his growing list of sins, except as a sin of the heart. And that's when David does something even more drastic. He instructs his officers to put Uriah's company in the very thick of the worst fighting. But then he tells his officers to pull back the rest of the company of the troops that were there and leave Uriah exposed to the worst of the battle. Ergo, Uriah becomes fodder for the enemy. And he dies. Perhaps the officers thought that David had some dirt on Uriah that proved that poor soldier disloyal. Perhaps they were in on the truth of David's dastardly plan. But the author's focus is on David as the originator of this criminal conspiracy to commit murder, not the possible misdeeds of David's generals. So, Bathsheba is now free to marry, which David subsequently does. He steals Uriah's wife at the cost of Uriah's life. Sin spirals from pride to lust to adultery to theft and murder. David's actions were atrocious by any standard. Reading after our text today in the Bible, Nathan the prophet confronts David about his sin. And David is a broken man. He genuinely repents, but he isn't spared from grieving the loss of the first child that he and Bathsheba had. Later, however, Bathsheba would conceive again and bear a son, Solomon, who would succeed David and become the wisest king of his age. So God is as good as his word. He doesn't rip the kingdom from David and his descendants because of David's sin, just as he promised in our lesson last week. In David's story, we see a lesson about how sin works. It starts as a thought, moves into action, and then compounds itself as a person tries to hide it from becoming public or tries to mitigate the consequences of such wretched behavior. So it's best to nip sin in the bud, taking it to Jesus the moment it even comes to mind. But even when we mess up, the next best thing is to confess it immediately and ask God for strength to overcome it should it rear its ugly head again in the future. Otherwise, we'll wind up doing things that we never wanted to do. And invariably, God will expose our wickedness openly. If we refuse to be honest about our failings with Him and any other affected parties in private. We also see how none of us, however famous, however pious, however powerful, however prosperous, not a single one of us is free from sin or the reach of temptation. Even Jesus was tempted, but this time, in his case, without sin. However, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, the ability to resist temptation and overcome sin is within our grasp. There's an old Native American story that describes two wolves battling within, one good and one evil. And whether the good wolf or the bad wolf wins depends on which wolf you feed. So it is with us. We can starve the old sinful nature and allow the new creation that we are in Christ to flourish, or we can give in to the old sinful nature and shut ourselves from experiencing the goodness of Christ's resurrection life. And as far as how we should view our heroes when we discover their faults and their behavior, well, that's something we need to approach with a balance of charity and wariness. Remembering that no one is free from the taint of sin, we shouldn't be surprised when we find out some aspect of someone wanting in their lives a saint or other great person in history who inspires us. At the same time, maybe we can take their life as an example of both what to do as well as what not to do. Sometimes we may find someone whose actions are so egregious that they cease to be a real inspiration. Their legacy is tainted. Yet we should have compassion enough to recover what good we can from their lives and seek inspiration from someone else whose life is closer to that ideal that we once found so formative to us. In fact, why not simply make Jesus your ultimate hero? Be inspired by the one who never sinned. Heroes, saints, other luminaries, they're great. But we can only be satisfied with Jesus as the chief hero in our lives. So we thank God for David despite this dark episode of his life. But more importantly, we thank our Father for his Son, who does live up to all of God's commands and fulfills all of God's promises. May we ever rely on the Spirit within us and among us to help us keep our eyes focused on Christ and empower us to defeat all temptations and sins that come our way. Let us pray. We humbly beseech Thee, O Father, mercifully to look upon our infirmities, and for the glory of Thy name, turn from us all those evils that we most justly have deserved. And grant that in all our troubles, we may put our whole trust and confidence in Thy mercy, and evermore serve Thee in holiness and pureness of living, to Thy honor and glory, through our only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.